Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've placed in our hands today, Lord. We thank you that it is your desire to speak to us today, Lord. And Father, I pray, Father, for the anointing of the Spirit of God to be upon us, Lord, as we gather in this place, Lord, to be upon this message as it's preached, Father. Lord, that your heart will be communicated, that your word, Father, will go forth with a boldness and a purity, Father God, to, Father, that each of our hearts would be receptors, Father, for each word that is spoken today. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So this morning's message, I'm going to be talking about the presence of the Lord. How many of you all know through reading the Bible that it's just almost impossible to go but just a few pages, and basically what you find is you find someone who has had an encounter with God, and that's the reason that they're in the Bible. David and Abraham and Isaac and Isaiah and Elijah, and the list just goes on and on and on. The Old Testament is just full of characters. Moses had an encounter with God. He took off his sandals, walked up to a burning bush. Are y'all there? I mean, every time you see somebody's name in here, you find that the great likelihood of them having an encounter with God. Some of the names that are in here actually had kind of a negative encounter with God. Amen. You go into the New Testament and it's the same way. You find these individuals. You find these 12 apostles, that each one of them had an encounter with God. You go, well, you know, it was kind of like the Old Testament. Folks, they had God in flesh right there in front of them. They had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And the list just goes on and on and on. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is the presence of God in our own lives. Because this is kind of a personal thing, but I just want to share it with you nonetheless. Oftentimes, in my own personal prayer life, because it seems as though my prayer list just gets longer and longer and longer, because I want to pray for people. I want God to do things in people's lives. And so whenever I'm praying, a lot of times I'm asking. I'm saying, man, Lord, I hope he wasn't really dead. We knew you weren't dead, Preston. It was just an awful rumor. I'm praying for kids. I'm praying for adults. I'm praying for this ministry. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying over all kinds of things. And many times I think the most important thing perhaps that we can even be a part of as people is overlooked in our prayer times, our quiet times, those times whenever we get before the Lord. And that is seeking his presence in our lives. Because this is what I know. His presence changes things. His presence changes things. It changes us. Changes people that are around us. And so this morning, looking into the Bible, one of the encounters, if you would, in the Bible that shows us this amazing change in an individual's life is found in Genesis 35. So I'm going to read quite a few verses here, but I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Genesis 35, 1, it says, "Then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And they built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called that. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came to that place and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to them, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of that place where God spoke with him, Bethel. In Psalm chapter 27, verse number 4, this is one of those psalms that has been written into many, many different songs. But this is what it says. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. See, one day, folks, you and I are going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. Okay, let me rephrase that. Those of us that are born again have had a John chapter 3 experience. We know Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us. We will dwell in the presence of God forever. In the presence of God. I mean, in his presence 24/7, 365, for eternity. That just blows my mind. I can't even put my head around how long eternity is. And I also can't put my mind around the idea of dwelling in the presence of God, the creator of everything. This is God. One of these days. The end. I could end it there, but I could also go on and say, however, we can experience his presence right here, right now, today, if we seek after it. You see, I don't think that the presence of God is just something that you're walking around out in the pasture and you stumble over it and fall down and say, hey, there it is. I think it's something that you must go looking for. I think it's something that you have to make a mental picture in your mind of what it is you want, and you begin to pursue it. Amen? You see, I think if we ask and we seek after it with all of our hearts, I really believe that we can experience this transforming presence of God. You see, whenever, this is what happens. A lot of times, and I imagine that probably I'm speaking to the majority of people in this room, that you can either say, God has healed my body, he's touched my finances. In other words, God's done a miracle in your life in some way or another. See, I can tell you with 100% sincerity that God has healed my body at various times in my life. I've seen God heal other people's bodies at various times. That right there is called a manifestation. In other words, God manifested in that human body and healed it. Amen? That is encountering the presence of God. The Holy Spirit, boom, touches you and you have been healed. He touches your finances and your finances come alive. Are you all there? He restores marriages. He heals broken hearts. He mends minds that are tormented and perplexed. Are you all there with me? That's an encounter. That's the presence of God. The presence of God. And I believe that that presence is a transforming presence. Being in God's presence today. How do we get there? How do we get there? How do we as a people put ourselves in that quiet place? And when we come out of that quiet place, we can say, whoa, God was there today. Whew. Man, God's presence was just everywhere. How do we as a people come out of a church service on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whenever it is that we bring ourselves together and we walk out on Sunday mornings and we're getting in our cars and our hands are shaking because we've been moved on so powerfully by the presence of God? We can't even get our key in the little slot. Well, we don't do that anymore. But anyway, we can't press the button. I don't know. It's a transforming presence. But how do you get there? Well, number one, I believe whenever you look at the story of Jacob here, it takes preparation. It takes preparation. The Bible tells us that God said, I want you to go up to Bethel. Whenever Jacob got to Shechem, he fulfilled the first part of what his promise was to God. He set up this altar. He declared Yahweh as the one true God. But he had delayed in keeping the second part of his promise to go back to Bethel. Because you see, that's where he first met with the presence of God. That's where he wrestled, and that's where he came away with a limp. And that's where he was saved from Esau that probably should have beat his brother up. It's a whole nother story. You need to read it. It's good. But he had failed with that second part of the promise. And so I think God sent him a kind of a gentle reminder. He said, listen, go back to Bethel. He told Jacob, he said, go, rise and go up to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar to me. And that's where I appeared to you whenever you were fleeing from your brother Esau. He first told him to go up to Bethel, and literally going up to Bethel was going uphill, because where they were was about 1,800 feet above sea level. They had to go up a couple of thousand feet. This was the place that God appeared to Jacob first, and Jacob had promised. He said, God, I want to go back there. I'm going to go back there. He was to build this altar at Bethel, but Jacob knew something very important about Bethel. Bethel was the place of anointing. You see, if it's anointed, that's the presence of God. If words are anointed, if a music is anointed, that's the presence of God. Many times I've heard someone speak, I've heard someone sing. I can remember one time very vividly, just hear somebody playing the saxophone. In the midst of a worship service I was in, somebody just stood up and unrehearsed. No music to read from. This was a heavenly music, literally, that flowed. And he just started playing the saxophone. The whole band just shut down. And he played the saxophone. And man, I'm telling you, the presence of God was in that place. Woo! I can remember one time in particular whenever there was a worship leader leading worship, and all of a sudden he just stopped and he just said, listen, there is power in a voice of triumph. And he said, I want you all to stand to your feet and I want you to shout triumph in this place. So everybody stood up. It was all preachers, so you know how we are. Everybody stood up and they go, yeah. He said, no. He said, we're going to shout. We're going to shout till we bust through on this ceiling that's above us. And man, we shouted and we shouted a little louder and we shouted a little louder and we shouted a little louder. And pretty soon people were just losing all inhibitions. And I mean, pretty soon we were screaming and spit was coming out our mouth. Are y'all there? And I'm telling you, the manifest presence of Jesus Christ came into that building. My life has not been the same since that service. I mean, he fell. No more music, no more anything. God just took over. Are y'all there with me? But it takes preparation if that's going to happen. It takes preparation. He said, build an altar. He knew there was anointing there, and so he's going to go back to Bethel. He knew that was the place where he had had an encounter with God. He knew that preparation was needed to come face to face with a holy God. He told his family, he said, family, listen to me, put all of your gods away. Put them all away. Clean up your business, clean up your garments. They needed to put off the old way of life. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Our old way of life is not working right now. We need, the church of Jesus Christ needs the presence of Jesus in it. And everything we've been doing, the best laid programs, the best laid church growth seminars, it's not getting it done. We need the presence of Jesus Christ. And what Jacob's family was experiencing, they were not experiencing the presence and the power, the majesty of the presence of Jesus Christ. And so they had to changed their lives. They put their old way of life behind them. They left the past behind them. They wanted encounter with the living God. Folks, an encounter with the living God is what I had 39 years ago. That's why I am where I am. And many of you sitting in here say, I had one too. I had one too. I've had multiple encounters with God. And every one of those encounters, I can tell you with all assurity, it changed my life. It changed me. It's changed my family. It's changed us. But an encounter with God takes preparation. You're not just going to stumble in here one morning and it's just going to happen. Somebody's going to have to pay a price for it. Excuse me. Didn't mean to knock that over, but it got your attention. It's just not going to happen automatically. It takes preparation. It takes preparation if we want to encounter with the living God. And whenever you have an encounter with the living God, I'll tell you, things are going to happen. Your heart is going to change. Your attitude is going to change. Your mind is going to change. Your family is going to change. Your finances are going to change. Your health is going to change. Are you all there with me? In the presence of a holy God, in the presence of a holy God, things happen. Folks, if you come together in the name of religion, nothing is going to happen. If you come together in the name of the Assemblies of God, of the United States of America, nothing is going to happen. If you come together, it's just because we're Trinity Assembly of God, nothing's going to happen. We're going to go away from this place just like we came into this place. But in the presence of a holy God, woo, things change. So let me read a couple of things to you. At an intersection, the green light changes to yellow. At the theater, for all of you secular people. I'm sorry. At a theater, the house lights begin to flash. At an airport terminal, the boarding call comes over the intercom. At a railroad crossing, the lights begin to flash. In a small Midwestern town, the tornado sirens begin to scream. On a football field, the 2-minute warning sounds. In the cargo bay of a C-140, a red light comes on. In the desert of Judea, a voice of one calling in the wilderness is heard declaring, "Prepare the way of the Lord." So this morning, my question to you is, what do each of these things have in common? Okay, think about it. What do they have in common? You see, these are all signs or warning that we need to prepare ourselves for what is about to happen. Amen? And I read the first one, at an intersection, the green light changes to yellow. So you got to prepare yourself. You got to take your foot off the accelerator, as most Christians would do, and begin to apply the brake. Or you could do like me and say, I got time if I can speed up about 10 miles an hour. These are all warning signs. They're all things that say, man, you need to prepare yourself for something that is about to happen. If the yellow light comes on, that means it's fixing to be red. If the terminal begins to say, hey, it's time to get on the plane and fly to Turkey, that means it's time to get on the plane and fly to Turkey. If the sirens go off in the Midwestern town, it's time to find a root cellar somewhere. Amen? If there's this guy dressed in camel hair and he's eating bugs and honey and baptizing people in the Jordan River and he's saying, man, prepare the way of the Lord, folks, Jesus Christ is fixing to come on the scene. Are y'all there with me? Each one of these things has in common that we need to prepare ourselves for what is about to happen. An encounter with the living God takes preparation. And every time that you and I come to church, we should expect an encounter with Almighty God. Every time that we come to church, we should expect it. But I'll be honest with you, if you expect it, then you probably should be preparing for it. Amen? I wonder how many of you, church starts for you not on Sunday morning, but how many of you it starts on Sunday evening? Is this a trick question, Pastor? No, you see, the minute the church is over with today and we all go out to the parking lot to get ourselves home, we should start preparing for church next Sunday morning. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We should start preparing. We should start saying, man, God, I'm going to tell you what I want next Sunday. I want your presence in there amongst us. I want you running free in that sanctuary. I want you to come down with your power and your glory and your beauty and your love and your passion, God. I want you to fall next Sunday morning. And then, man, just begin to pray, begin to fast, begin to say, God, whatever it takes, I want your presence amongst us. I can see y'all are getting excited about this. I mean, on Saturday night, before you go to bed, say, God, tomorrow is church. And God, I just cry out to you, God, we want your presence tomorrow. We want it to fall in the sanctuary. We want it to fall in the nurseries, God. We want it to fall in children's church, God. I cry out for your presence, God. I'm hungry for a move of God because his presence is what makes the difference. If his presence isn't here, folks, I'll tell you what it's called. It's called dry, dead religion. And if you want to say it, dread, that's dry and dead all mixed together. Dry, dead religion, that's all it is. We need his presence. But an encounter with the living God, it takes preparations. On Saturday night, you're praying before you go to bed. God, we need your presence. On Sunday mornings, we need to get up and we begin to seek his presence. God, today, whenever the keyboardist comes onto that platform and he begins to strike that first note, God, we want your presence there. I want an encounter with your presence this morning, God. I can tell you that the preparation that God requires from us doesn't have anything to do with our external. It has everything to do with our internal. God's not concerned about what we're going to wear or what our hair is going to look like. I'll be very honest with you. I think you could come to church in just about any kind of clothing, and please make it modest, and that's just for me. Okay? I think you could come. I mean, some churches, man, you don't come to church in a suit and tie. You're looked at weirdly. It doesn't have anything to do with your external. I believe you can get up and have matted hair just sticking up everywhere. And I think you can come to church. Y'all there? It's not about the external. God is not concerned with what's on the outside. He's concerned with what's on the inside of the person. God's concerned about what's in our heart, what's our attitudes are about, what our thoughts are about. I can remember one time very vividly, my wife and I on our way to church, I'll be honest with you, the fight started before we ever got on our way to church. She said something so stupid, and I she's not here to defend herself, but trust me, it was stupid. No, don't trust me. I have no idea what it was about. We fought all the way to church. I'm telling you, it was one of these things. Cody's in the back seat. He's the only one we had at that time. And he's like doing this. He said, Mom, Dad, I think y'all just need to pray and make up. Shut up, Cody. You do not know what you're talking about. This is an adult fight right here. And that is not a joke. That's exactly what I did. We get to church, we pull up in the parking lot, you know, and I gave her one last dirty look, you know. We get out of the car, and we had to put Jesus on, you know, because we were teaching children's church. This was before full-time ministry. We've never done this since full-time ministry, but we walked up to the greeter at the door. How you doing? Oh, Jesus is good, isn't he? You know, I did not open the door for Renee. Just slammed it. No, we get upstairs and we are going through children's ministry. We're in the middle of worship and this little girl puts her hand up. She just sits there with her hand up. We're in the middle of singing songs. I don't call on anybody while we're singing songs, but she just kept her hand raised, hands up, hands up, hands up, hands up, hands up. So finally I think, man, maybe she's got a medical emergency. I don't know. So I stopped the worship service and I said, yeah. I said, what do you need? And this is what she said. Renee's in the back and I'm in the front. And she says, Pastor, is there anything wrong? I said, yes, Renee is being stupid this morning, class. I didn't say that, man. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit put a dagger through my heart. And I said, yeah, there's something wrong. And I told them what happened. I brought Renee up to the front. I had them all gather around us and pray. And I'll tell you what happened. The presence of God came into the building. Because we cannot live our lives in a carnal way and expect Jesus to show up whenever we get to church. It takes preparation. I'm telling you something. Don't be fighting on your way to church. Get up and love one another. And everyone said, amen. You see, he's concerned about what's going on in our hearts, our minds, our attitudes. You see, if we come to church expecting an encounter with a living God, then we got to prepare ourselves by seeing that our hearts are right before God, that our attitudes are right, that our thoughts are right. Then we can get ready for this encounter with a living God. I'll be honest with you. That day, whenever I walked up the steps into children's church, I wasn't expecting any kind of encounter with God. I was trying to think of how I was going to finish this argument on the way home from church. Come on. I'm being honest with y'all, and y'all know that you've had something similar happen to yourselves. And if you haven't, I'll help you. See, the first thing we got to do is we got to prepare. We got to prepare. It takes preparation. On Monday night, whenever we pray in this sanctuary, we need to be praying for Sunday service. God, we need your presence, your presence, your presence, your presence. Because this is what I know. Being in the presence of God affects people that are around us. It affects people that are around us. As Jacob and his family, now listen to this, as Jacob and his family traveled to Bethel, the Bible tells us that the terror of God was upon the cities round about them. Whenever Jacob obeyed and he went to Bethel, the Lord delivered him from angry people that wanted to put him through the food processor. Are y'all there with me? I mean, man, everybody was scared of Jacob. And Jacob, he didn't have an army with him. He had a bunch of kids and wives and camels and sheep and dogs and things. He didn't have an army. And they could have gone and fell on that whole family and killed them. But the presence of God was on them. And everybody goes, okay, we're not touching him. It affects the people that are around them. God called Jacob the one who answered me, Jacob called God the one who answered in my day of distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. We read that just a moment ago. Jacob was in constant distress. He was always doing something. And every one of the instances, God remained faithful to him to deliver him because of Jacob's obedience to God. These warrior-like people that were all around him as they traveled, they didn't dare touch him. I ain't gonna touch him. He's God's anointed. It changes people that are around us. His presence does. A fear of the Lord, literally. And a fear of Jacob, the Lord's servant, fell on all these people. You see, from that little portion of scripture right there, we learn that the hearts of men are in the hands of God. Have you ever had somebody give you favor? Have you ever experienced favor? I mean, just unsolicited favor. I'm not talking about going in and going, man, can you just please give me. I'm talking about just walking in and somebody says, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. See, I've experienced that before many, many times. Just favor. Because the hearts of men are in the hands of God. He can inspire courage in people whenever they're weak. That's what God's presence does. He can also soften hard-hearted people. He can do that. The hearts of men are in the hands of God. So whenever Jacob and all of his clan arrived safely at Bethel, he built an altar there. He called the place El Bethel. So now he's calling it something different. He's got this name because he said there God appeared to him whenever he fled from the place of his brother. So he's running from Esau and God came. God did this amazing thing and Esau and Jacob were okay with one another. God brought him safely to that place that he had promised. Jacob fulfilled his part of the promise by building that altar again to God that he said, I'm going to do this. It was a very vital piece of information oftentimes that we really can't overlook. He had once called the place Bethel because Bethel means the house of God or the place where God is. But now he changes it to El Bethel. And now I know what some of you are thinking. That's not the name of a Mexican restaurant he built there. I knew that wasn't going to work. I don't know why I tried it. El Bethel. No. El Bethel means this: the God of the house of God. So now all of a sudden he says it's the house of God, but El Bethel means the God of the house. You see, previously he knew he was in God's presence, but now through this journey of faith that he had been on, he had come to know literally the God of the house. And so, folks, you can come to church all of your life and you can know about church, man. You can come and you can go, man, I know about Royal Rangers. I know about Impact Girls. I know about the youth group. I know. And now you're, you know, gone through all of these phases and you go, yeah, we changed the sanctuary about a year ago. You can know all, you know, the pastors that have come and gone, the worship leaders that have come and gone. But folks, we don't come to church so we can know about church. We come to church so we can know about the God of this church. Amen? Amen. To know the God of the house of God. Jacob, man, he just had an encounter with God. He said, oh, this is the house of God. But all of his life now spent after those days, he had had one thing after another thing after the other thing. And all of a sudden, he not only knew the house of God, but he knew the God of the house of God. He had developed this personal relationship with Yahweh. A personal relationship that was known by his father, his grandfather. His life and the lives of his wives and his kids had literally been changed because of the presence of God. Folks, listen to me. His family had been changed because he knew the presence of Jehovah God. I will tell you this. Your family's life will not be changed because they know about church. Your family's life will be changed because they know and you know about the presence of Almighty God. Amen. See, whenever you encounter the presence of God, I'll tell you what happens. People can sense whenever you've been with God. They know it. They know it. Had a devotion here last Wednesday, and we do staff devotions on Wednesday mornings, and I was asked the question, you know, can you name somebody that you have encountered in your lifetime that you can tell that they really have joy? And so a name popped into my head. Not because the person was going around going all the time, but just because this man's life, it had joy. And so then I was challenged because came up with the first one. I said, well, can you name another one? Well, good grief. This is supposed to devote devotions, not some kind of college entrance exam. Sorry, Michelle. So I came up with another one. But I'll be honest with you, my list of people who had real joy was pretty short. And then I would have liked to have said myself, oh, yeah, I've got lots of joy. I'll tell you something about the presence of God. You can't help but be joyful whenever you've met with Almighty God. It will come out of you. I challenge you to do something. I don't know if it's even legal, but just go to Walmart, go to Ingles, go someplace, go to an airport. It's a great place, or a mall, and just station yourself somewhere where you can see the crossing of people. Watch them. And then just keep a tab on how many of those people you really feel like are enjoying life. And how many of them you think aren't enjoying life. Because, see, I'm a watcher of people. Listen, I watch people so much, I've seen people that I've buried at a funeral service alive. You go, what do you mean? Because I compare people. I said, we were at the Minneapolis airport one time, and I just preached a funeral just a few months prior to a guy that passed away in our church. And all of a sudden, I see him driving one of these little carts down the airport road, you know. And I go, Renee, that's Bill. That's Bill. Look, Renee, it's Bill. It wasn't really Bill. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. But I like to watch people because I see people that look like other people that I know. Are y'all there with me? I just love to watch people. I like to watch their attitudes. I like to watch the way they interact with one another. I just like to watch people. But I'm telling you, go watch people and just keep a list of how many people that you think are really in joy in life. I can tell you something. If somebody has been in the presence of Jehovah God, they will be one that walks by you to go, hey, that guy looks happy. That guy likes like he's really enjoying the mall. And if there's a guy that's really enjoying the mall, it is supernatural. Y'all there? I mean, you go in Lowe's and you see guys smiling. That's because there's tools there. But you have to understand, if it's a mall, it's a God thing. You see, whenever you and I have been around in the presence of the Lord, it affects people that are around us. Whenever we've been seen in the presence of the Lord, others are going to see a difference that it's made in our lives. It's going to cause other people to want what we've got. See, I tell you, that's what caused the first church to grow crazy fast, is because people said, I want what you've got. Tell me about what you've got. And they said, hey, I've got Jesus. Some people that whenever they see us and we've been in the presence of the Lord, it's going to remind them of their own need for His presence. They're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's going to cause them to hunger and to thirst for more of the Lord's presence. Whenever you've been in the presence of the Lord, people can see it in your smile. They can see it in your step. They can see it in your character. Telling you, the presence of the Lord just changes the way you act. If you've just had an encounter with the presence of God, you're just not going to be shopping going, I just got to get the donuts. Where are they? I find myself in grocery stores like that all the time. I shared with the men at the last devotions of men's breakfast that a lot of times I just go to the store to just get what it is I need and get out of there. I don't want to see anybody I know. I don't want to talk to anybody that I know. I sure don't want to be a messenger from God and talk to somebody I don't know. Come on. Some of y'all, oh, I cannot believe he's our pastor. Some of y'all know right where I'm at. I just want to get in and get out. But the presence of God on your life makes you different. It's not that you go in singing zippity-doo-dah all day long, but you go in with this presence around you, and it is the presence of God, and it changes people that are around you. People want to talk to you. They want to visit with you. They want to know you. I'm telling you, there's something big about what I'm preaching this morning, and I'm not sure if it's catching on, but I'm hoping it's catching on with this pastor, because, folks, we need to hunger. We need to thirst for it. We need to prepare for it. Changes people that are around us. His presence changes people that are around us. But probably one of the most important things that His presence does in our life is it changes us. Yep. It changes us. Whew. Man. I don't want anybody to look at me and say, oh man, he's bragging about himself. Because anything that's good in my life, I can point you the direction as to where it has come. It is Jesus. Period. End of discussion, end of story. Anything that is good in my life is that. But I can tell you that I had an encounter about 39 years ago with Jesus Christ, and it changed my life. The trajectory of my life, and I don't know, this might not even be the way to say it, was this. It was going downhill. I was going on a fast train, one of these bullet trains, even before they were invented back in the 70s, I was going bullet train fast on my way to hell. And whenever I had an encounter with God, not even knowing that anything like that was possible, not knowing anything about church, not knowing anything about Jesus for the most part, other than it was a name that I used many times in my conversation in the wrong way. Are y'all there with me? I just sitting on the back row of a church, and I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and I can tell you it changed who I am. I am not the same person that I was 39 years ago. I'm not that person. I don't think like that. I don't talk like that. I don't act like that. I am not that person. I'm different. Something is, if you don't believe this, talk to my wife, because she got me whenever I was real fresh on the trail of being born again. I had a lot of world still left in me. I thought whenever Jesus touched me, all that would be gone. It wasn't. It took a few years. It took a few days. It took almost a half a century for it to wear off. I'm still working with some things. You see, it changes us. In verse number 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came to Padan Aram and blessed him. God had already blessed Jacob with wives, children, cattle, goats, and all these things. I'm telling you, Jacob was marching around the wilderness. He was marching around a very wealthy man. But folks, I got to tell you, that was only the tip of the iceberg. All the promises that God had promised, he's now blessing Jacob with them. He promised him nations. He says, man, nations will come out of you, Jacob. That's strong, folks. That's strong. Nations are going to come out of you. He says, kings are going to come out of you. Do you know who was a direct descendant of Jacob? His name is David. King David. Hi, yi, 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 yi. Upon this throne I will establish and I will sit upon the throne of my father David is the words that came from Jesus' mouth. He will literally sit upon the throne of King David. My. And out of Jacob, this promise was made to him. He says, kings are going to come from you. Nations are going to come from you. But probably most important is the King of Kings came directly from the lineage of Jacob. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That's a blessing. Jacob's up in heaven right now, and he's going, man, I'm part of this. Think about it, folks. Y'all ever watch Antiques Roadshow? Anybody in here? Slip your hand up. You ever watch Antiques Roadshow? Is that all? It's one of the greatest shows on the whole earth. People bring their junk in to get it appraised. And the other day, this guy has a watch. And he brings it in. And it wasn't the other day, but I watched it the other day. This was back a few years ago, and they appraised it. And this guy thought he had this watch that was worth like $8,000 as a pocket watch. And the guy told him it's worth $250,000. That's what I do. I put up my hand immediately, Bill. Sold! I mean, these crazy people go, oh, this is an heirloom. I'd never sell it because it's my mother's aunt's sister's friend. And they gave it to me, so it's real special to my family. Man, that ain't nothing that special to my family. That's not living and breathing. Sold! But then that was a few years ago, appraised for $250,000. Now the appraisal on that watch is $2 to $3 million. I'm saying it's sold. I'm watching that. And this is the comment I made to my wife. I looked at her and I said, and all we've got's junk. Why couldn't I have been born into a family that had a watch like that? My mom, whenever she passes away, she's going to donate her cats to me. I know it. She got cats all over the place. And, you know, I just feel bad about going to Antiques Roadshow with a box of cats for them to appraise. I inherited these cats. How much are they worth? Okay, I got to stop. Jacob was blessed by God. I mean, his family, and the family that came after him. I mean, the Bible says the promised land is going to be him, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land belonging to his descendants for generations and generations to come. I mean, if you ask yourself, why could little old Israel, right there in the middle of all of this Islamic states around it, why little old Israel still isn't just wiped off the map? Because you got to know that every one of the enemies around them have been wanting to wipe them off the map for a whole lot of years. You know why that little old country's still there? Because it had been promised by God. Your descendants will live on this piece of soil until I get back, and then forevermore. If you ever think that one of these days Israel's not going to exist, you are thinking incorrectly, because it'll always be there. But this really important thing that I think me and you need to see is the Lord literally recognizes the transformation in Jacob. God's presence transforms people. Jacob was a worm before he met God at Bethel. Y'all understand worm? I mean, man, he cheated his older brother. And his mom wasn't much better in this whole scheme. He cheated his older brother out of the birthright, out of the blessing. Esau was born first, but Jacob got all the blessing. He was a worm, but he encountered God at Bethel, and it changed his life. It literally changed his life. And God recognized the transformation in Jacob, because Jacob's life had been transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ. In verse number 10, it says, "Your name is Jacob. You shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." And then this is the cool thing about it. God calls him Israel. And you go, it's not a big deal. I'm telling you, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. God recognized the change that had taken place in Jacob, and now he calls him Israel. He had told him in chapter 32 that his name is going to change, but the Lord never called him that name until that moment. He calls him Israel. That tells us that there's still more of transformation to take place in Jacob, though. Here he not only tells him that his name was going to change, I'm going to change your name, but he now calls him Israel. He said, I'm going to change your name. But his name hadn't changed. That means there was a lot more transformation that did take place in his life. More encounters. More of the presence of God. So Jacob not only called on his family and all of his following, all those following him, he not only called on them to bury their foreign gods, but he also called on them to bury their old nature. His Jacob nature. See, the presence of God can change you from who you are to the child that he wants you to be. Now on, Jacob, you have an Israel nature, not a Jacob nature. Not only did his name change, but his nature changed because he had been in the presence of the Lord. So Amanda, if you'll come and help me close this morning. It not only changes the people around us, but it changes us. But the presence of God is just not going to just magically be here because somebody waves a magic wand. It's going to come because people prepare for it. People make the necessary contributions of their lives, their time, their talent, their energies, so as that they can see the presence of God in their lives. And folks, one thing that I don't want to misrepresent, you realize the presence of God isn't just here at this church. Amen? The presence of God can be anywhere, anytime, any place it can be. I've been moved on probably in greater ways outside of the four walls of a church than ever in a church by the presence of God. I can remember one time driving down the road in Montana, and God just literally came into my car. I was just talking to him. I was just praying. I was just chatting with God. There was nobody else in the car, and I'm just chatting with him, and all of a sudden his presence just came in the car. His presence came into the car so heavily that I literally had to pull off the road. I could not drive anymore. I just had to pull off. And I'm sitting there bawling and squalling, holding my hands up, just praising God, just feeling the enormous energy that comes with that presence. His love and his glory as it just saturated my being. And this thought just came into my mind. Man, I hope a cop doesn't see me here. Because there's no way I could prove to them I'm not on drugs. They'd probably have the dog out there sniffing my car. But it was the presence of God. It can come anywhere. But I'm telling you, we got to prepare for that presence. It's not something that's just going to happen spontaneously without preparation. We got to believe for it. We got to work for it. I really believe that. God, and what I mean by work is not necessarily the works of the flesh, but folks, we got to prepare our hearts. Come in here on Sunday mornings and say, man, God, my heart cries out for your holy presence. My heart cries out for your divine nature in this place. I don't want to play church anymore. I want your presence, God. I want your presence. Whenever the presence of God shows up, I'm telling you, He changes our hearts. He changed our spirits. He changes our minds. Whenever you and I have been in the presence of the Lord, we have no choice but to be transformed into the image of the one and only Son of God. I'm telling you, His presence does it. And it can happen anywhere, anytime. But we have to be a people who seek the presence of God. See, we want His face. This coming prayer and fasting time, in the next few days, and I'm going to begin to communicate to you my heart as what I believe God has laid on it. See, I believe this is not a fasting and prayer time where we go and we say, you know, pray for this and pray for that and pray for this. I really believe that this is a time to just come and seek His face. I don't want to ask His hands of anything. I just want to say, God, I'm so dry and I'm so thirsty and I desire your presence, God. I desire you, God, in a way that I can't even express with the words that come from my mouth, God. I want your presence, God. I desire you, God. I desire you. I desire you. I desire you. But I don't just want you, God, in this time of prayer and fasting, God. I desire your presence every day of my life, God. I don't want your presence to be in my life and just events, Lord God, from one month to the next. But God, every single day, your presence, Lord. God, teach us to be a church that not only prepares for your presence, but God, we expect it. Because God, whenever we read through your word and we see that scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, that plan for humanity, Lord God, ultimately culminating, Lord, with a death on the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. It was all done, Father, so that you could have fellowship with us so that we, Father, could experience your presence. So, Father, this morning, we desire you.